Good morning, everyone.
Again, my name is Richard Stepanek. Most of you know me, so I don't have to go into a whole lot of details, but I heard the gospel message when I was 32 years old. That was back in 1990. Trusted Christ as my Savior on the mail route, listening to Christian radio. It took 6 months for this thick skull to understand the gospel message, but God worked his way through. I was an evolutionist, you might say a theistic evolutionist, and then going to an Alpha Omega Institute seminar, who I work with today. And you might say I evolved from an evolutionist to a creationist. That's a good evolution. And so I believe a literal six-day creation, young earth, and the flood happened 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. We teach both science and the Bible to support what we believe. And so we talked a little bit about evolution here this morning at Sunday school class. But now we're going to get into Genesis chapter 2. We're going to take a look at, again, Genesis chapter 2, but I do use some stuff off the internet, so I have a little disclaimer, and just to kind of show that I do use it for teaching, and we're in Genesis chapter 2, and could we turn some of these lights off in the front here? That would be great, so that way they could see the picture a little bit better. And again, when I teach out of Genesis, I always look at whose journal am I reading from? Because the last time I was here, we talked about there are different writing styles in Genesis. And the reason why do we see these different writing styles? My conclusion is, in my research, that there are different authors for different sections of Genesis. Now, we do know that Moses wrote the abridged version of Genesis. Because all the information that we do see in Genesis happened long before Moses was ever born. So the question is, where did Moses get all this information from? Well, one source we know is from the inspiration of God, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But in Genesis here, we have this repeating the generations of, generations of, generations of. The first one is in Genesis 2:4a, and this is the generations of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth don't have offspring, but heaven and earth does have history or record of the creation work in Genesis chapter 1. And so that's God's signature. He's the only person who knows what happens from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4a. Angels don't even know it all, because the angels were made at the latter part of day 2 or the first part of day 3. So angels missed day 1 and 2. So this is God's journal of what he's seeing and what he's experiencing. Writes it down for us. And then the next one, we have the book of the generations of Adam. Did Adam write a book? Yes, he did. The Bible says he did. Was Adam very intelligent? Oh, brilliant. He was programmed with a known language. How would you like to be born programmed with a known language you could speak on day 1? That would be great. I wish God programmed the English language in my brain. That would have made my job a whole lot easier. But he didn't. I had to learn it. But Adam was programmed with that language. And so he wrote a book, and this Genesis 5:1 is, that's Adam's signature. So from everything from Genesis 2:4b to Genesis 5:1 is Adam's journal. That's why we have these different change in writing style, because we have different journals through Genesis. And up at Mount Sinai, with the help of God, Moses wrote the abridged version of all these journals, and he gets credit with writing Genesis. And so I always, when I read Genesis, I always read, whose journal am I reading from? Well, we are in Genesis chapter 2, so this is going to be, again, Adam's journal. Again, all these events that happened in Genesis happened long before Moses ever existed. These journals are the first books that were ever written. This is before the Sumerians and the Babylonians and so on. This Genesis, basically, this book is, the information is 6,000 years old. And it was written, some of it was written about 2,000 years before the Sumerians even come onto the scene. So again, these are the journals of these authors right here. So we're in Genesis chapter 2, so this is Adam's journal of what he sees, what he's experiencing, and inspired by God. And we did talk about the man's role, so we already picked on the man, what God expects of the man. Now we're going to pick on the woman. What does God expect of the woman? What is her role in all this? So we're going to look at that, but we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So as we take a look at this, there are only two sexes. Male and female, that's it. No, I'm not very politically correct, but I'm scientifically and biblically correct. That's where it's at. I want to be scientific and biblically correct. And in biology, if you have a Y chromosome, you're a male. And if you don't have a Y chromosome, you're not a male. If you have two X's, you're a female. End of discussion. That's it. Because I want to be scientifically and biblically correct, and science and the Bible are intertwined. You cannot separate the two. But we won't get into that other discussion there. But again, God does love these people, and he died for them. He actually loves all people. And he died for the whole world. And he weeps over those who do not trust him as Savior. He does cry because he loves all people, all sinners. So, but we do have different roles. The man and the woman are equal. And that's one thing about Scripture. In Scripture, it is very clear that the man and the woman are both made in the image of God. So the man and the woman are equal, but do we have different roles? Yeah, we do. We are in the mess that we are in because Genesis chapter 3, there was a role reversal. And because of that role reversal, we're in the mess that we're in today. I find that interesting. But we're not that forward in just Genesis chapter 2. So, we're going to take a look at these two different roles. Now, one of the roles here with the woman and also the man to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. This is Old English. This is King James. Replenish doesn't mean to refill. Replenish means to fill. So one of the purposes of the woman is to help the man to do what? Fill the earth. It's pretty hard for men to fill the earth without a woman. So there's, we won't go into the biology of that. And we won't go into cloning. That's a whole other situation. We won't talk about that. But basically, the man and the woman were created to have lots of children and to fill the earth. And we haven't even begun to populate the earth. We can still have lots of people here on the earth and so on. But we won't get into that detail either here this morning. And again, Jeremiah chapter 36. Now God is speaking, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with, which means bear a child. The question is, do men have children? The question is, the answer is, no. Men do not have children. Who has children? Females do. Yes. Hopefully this is all clear. This is very scientific and it's very biblical. God is coming out. Do men have children? No, they don't. Women have children. Females birth children. Males do not. Yes. So, now kind of getting things straight here. We take a look at 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Is this serious? Yeah. God wants all people to be saved. To be saved, you have to trust Christ as Savior. To come into the kingdom, you have to trust Christ as Savior. He wants, and his desire is all people to trust him and come into the kingdom. But this is a warning. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. What does it mean to be effeminate? Effeminate means basically to be, make soft, make fine. As we take a look at this word, effeminate makes a man womanish, to unman, to weaken. Are we to make men womanized? No, the Bible says, men act like men. That's what the Bible says. A godly man is a man that acts like man and stands for the word of God. That's a godly man. That's a man. He's the one that protects. Not only physically protects, but also spiritually protects. Are we in a spiritual battle? Yeah, our arch enemy is the demonic realm. We talked about that this morning. So, we take a look at this. Noah Webster, what is it? A boy kept for unnatural purposes? A boy kept for a pederast? Basically, what does that fill in? Drag queens, LGBTQ, wokeness. You're going to find out I'm not very politically correct. Why am I not very, very politically correct? Because does God love these people? Yeah. Does he love drag queens? Oh, yeah. Does he love transgender people? Oh, yeah. Does he want them saved? Oh, yeah. If they don't get saved, guess where they're going to spend eternity? Lake of fire. I can't imagine someone spending eternity in a lake of fire. So if you truly love these people, in my viewpoint, if you truly love these people, you will teach them the truth. And they need Christ. If you really hate them, you allow them to continue in that lifestyle. I hope you're grasping this information. I love these people. That's what I do, because I want them to trust Christ as Savior. God will deal with the rest. So, males need to be trained as godly men. Females need to be trained as godly women. Will God keep us accountable? Oh, yeah, He will. God gave us a brain, and He expects us to use it. Our brain is not a vestigial organ. It's not a leftover evolutionary organ. He wants us to use it. And so we're going to be talking about that. He keeps us accountable. So we're going to go into that of the woman. But before we do, there's the abusers of themselves with mankind, and it goes on and on and on. God wants these people to get saved. He loves these people. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." You know, Genesis chapter 1, God always says it's good, it's good, it's good. We get into Genesis chapter 2, and then God says, it's not good. Does that mean God made a mistake? No. I believe God is saying it's not perfect. There is something missing. Because at this time, God has made the man, He's made plants, He's made animals, and He's got one thing left to do, to make the woman. And the Bible says here, it's not good that the man should be alone. Does God know that men need help? Okay, yes. I thought I'd get an amen there from some women, but I guess it's a little bit. Or at least from the men. Yeah, we need help. Yeah, we do. Does God know we need help? Yes, He does. So He's going to make a help meet. And as we talked about that, in the service we're going through Scripture, He makes animals first. I don't know why God makes animals first and then He makes the woman, but I think He was showing Adam that animals are not a good help meet. They do help, but they're not the perfect help meet. So He's going to help make a help meet, and help meet is someone like Adam that helps him do what he does. Help meet, one who helps Adam do what? We're going to talk about that here this morning. So, woman is again to make help Adam do what? What was her purpose? What's her role in all this? Well, to understand the woman's role, we have to go back to the man's role. She's got to help the man do his job, to fulfill his role. So we go to Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it. Basically, what does the word dress mean? It means to work the garden, to till the garden, to prune the garden, to manage the garden, help subdue the garden. So she's there to help the man work the garden and also to keep it. What does the word keep? The word keep is a very interesting word. As we take a look at that word, it means to watch, a watchman, to observe, to preserve, to protect, to be on one's guard. The man is the protector. We need to be on guard. We need to protect the things that God has put underneath our authority. And so as we take a look at this, a woman is made to help Adam protect the garden. What are they protecting the garden from? I believe what is evil, because at this time everything is good. So the man is there to protect the garden from what is evil, and the woman is there to help the man to protect the garden from what is evil. And the question is, what is evil? Sin. The only way sin and death and so on can come into the garden is if Adam does what? Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So as we look at this, her job is to help prevent the man from getting himself into trouble. Women, is that a hard job? There we go. Thank you. Because her job was to prevent the man from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was her job. Her job is to keep the man, in my viewpoint, keep the man on the straight and narrow. To help the man be the godly man that God wants him to be. Now, was she doing her job when she gave Adam of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and told him to eat it? No, that's where she went wrong. She did not bring sin and death into the world. Did you know that? Women, you did not bring sin and death into the world. Women, whose fault was it that brought sin and death into the world? It's a man's fault. Now, I was teaching that. I was teaching in Genesis chapter 3. I've got a friend. She married. She was from Romania. She grew up in communist Romania. And she married an American missionary man that was over there in Romania. And they live in the States. Good friend of ours. Both couple. The couple is. And I'm teaching on Genesis. And I was teaching it wasn't the woman's fault. It was the man's fault. He ate of the tree and he brought death and suffering into the world. And she was always taught that it's always the woman's fault. All the problems in the world came from the woman. That's what she was taught in the church. When she realized it wasn't the woman's fault, it was the man's fault, she called her sister up in Romania. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, guess what? It's not our fault. It's his fault. Oh. Man, it's our fault. The buck stops here. She's just to help us. But we've got to take responsibility. It's about time men act like what? Men. But the women, we need your help because we're being beat up. Because what the world does not like Christian male leadership. Why does the world not like Christian male leadership? Because we're the protectors, we're the spiritual protectors of our family. And they want to beat us up so they can get to our family. I'm not going to let them get to my family. And as a Christian leader, we serve. I serve the needs of my family. And she is to help me in that serving because she can see things that I don't see. But so this is a unity where both of them work together to do God's will. Well, as we continue on here, the woman has been given special gifts to help the man do God's will. She has his empowerment and influence. Because if you want godly men to fall, what's a good way to get godly men to fall? It's not through his stomach. It's through the women. How many times have godly men fell because they got involved with ungodly women? Look at King Solomon. David got into problems. And it goes on and on. Adam got into problem when the woman was deceived by the serpent and led him astray. So we take a look at this. Is it good for men, godly men, to marry godly women? Yeah, when I'm teaching at Bible camps and I'm teaching these teenagers and I tell them in, just don't marry the first pretty face that comes along unless she's a godly woman. Because how you walk with the Lord is going to be affected by who you marry. And godly women should marry who? Godly men. Because they need to help the godly men to stay on the straight and narrow. And I got a wonderful wife. She really helps me stay on that straight and narrow, even when I want it or don't want it. She gives good advice. But it's my job to take that advice, because the buck stops where? She's kind of like the cabinet. I'm the president, she's the cabinet. She gives me advice, I got to make the decisions. But, so, it's not good for the man to be alone. He's going to make a helpmeet for him. So the woman, as we look at this, was made for a relationship and a helper with the man. This relation is not one of slavery. She's not our slave. But one of equality. She is not a piece of property, but a partner. How many religions have women as piece of property? It's not the way it's supposed to be. She's an equal partner. But we have different roles. There's a chain of command. Her responsibility includes helping the man be the godly leader that God wants him to be. Here we have unity in its uncorruptible form to fulfill God's will. We see that pretty picture in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 of the man and the woman working together to do God's will. That's the way it's supposed to be. But then Genesis 3 comes along and that unity is kind of broken. Is it hard to have a good marriage today? It's going to take work. But this is the way God wanted it to be. So she has purpose and importance. She has to be careful not to abuse her role and special gifts, because she can use her special gifts of how she can influence the man to help him to live a godly life or an ungodly life. We see that. Yeah. So, again, I was teaching this over in Minnesota. This has been a number of years ago, over 30 years ago. And I was teaching this couple, and the wife got pretty upset with me about what I was teaching. And so I kind of sat down with her and talked more about her, about her role and so on. And then she realized, I never knew how important my role was. How important my role as a woman can affect how my husband lives for the Lord. And when she understood that she had this great purpose, that God wants her to be this godly wife so she can help her husband. Are you with me, women? Don't underestimate your role. It is extremely important, because as men, we need that role, because we're being beat up and we need that encouragement. So don't underestimate your role, women. It's extremely important. So, again, is it crucial for men to marry godly women and women to marry godly men? I think so. Oh. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So as I take a look at this, God made one, as we look at Malachi 2:15, God made one. And then from Adam, he put Adam to sleep. Now, what is going on? There's a scientific term for what we see. He's going to make the woman. He puts Adam to sleep. And what does he do next? He removes a rib. Is it very important before you operate on someone to put them to sleep? I like that idea. I had a hip replaced. I mean, when they take a look at, they cut that ball off in your hip, and then they drive the spike into your femur. That's got to be kind of painful. Then they put a screw into your hip, and then they put that all together. And it's like, wow. I am so glad they put me to sleep to do that. Did you know that's the first operation? God puts Adam to sleep, and then he removes part of his rib and his flesh and blood, and then he heals them, instant healing. Wow, how would you like to have an operation when the operation's all done, you're instantly healed and all the pain's gone and you're ready to go back to work? Yeah. God's the best doctor, that's all I can say. But that's how the whole science of anesthesiology got started. A doctor was reading Genesis chapter 2 and God put Adam to sleep. And he said, oh, it's a good thing to put people to sleep before we operate them. So the whole science of anesthesiology got started right there. People don't understand how scientific the Bible is. Thousands of years ahead of our time. So, why did he make one and then he made two out of that one and then he brought the two together? Well, he is seeking godly seed. Does God want godly parents? Yes. From that union, does God want godly children? Yes. And so our children can grow up to be godly parents, and in turn, they can raise godly children. Because in one generation, we can lose the truth of Scripture. Did you know that? In one generation, we can lose it. And we are losing it. We are losing it today. I was reading an article. The Christian worldview is going extinct, people. Very few Christians have a biblical worldview. Did you know that? Is this an issue? Yeah. So we need godly parents to raise godly children so they can become godly parents and they can continue to raise godly children. Otherwise, we can lose the truth in one generation. So parents, take your roles very seriously. Oh. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother. As I take a look at this, it doesn't make sense for Adam's journal. Why doesn't that make sense? Because Adam and woman did not have a physical mother or father, did they? Their father was God. Their direct creation from God. So they didn't have a physical mother or father. But in Genesis chapter 2, this is Adam's journal. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. It doesn't make sense for Adam's journal, but who is kind of making an abridged version of all these journals? Moses is. So when I read this verse here, it doesn't fit with Adam's journal, but it does fit with Moses, because every person after Adam and woman always had a physical mother or father except for Jesus Christ. Which means when I married my wife, that means I had to leave my mom and dad and cleave to my wife. I was in charge. The buck stopped here. I couldn't rely on my parents anymore. Is that making sense? So again, this is added by Moses because Adam and woman did not have a physical mother or father. So we come to Genesis. We're coming to the end of Genesis chapter 2. We'll probably be done a little bit earlier here tonight or this morning because I don't want to get into Genesis chapter 3. So we're closing up. This is where I kind of left off the last time I was here when in Genesis with the role of the woman. Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. This is Adam's journal. Did they know they were naked? Yeah. They knew they were naked. But they were not ashamed because their thinking process was perfect. So if Adam and the woman did not, or if Adam did not eat of the tree, they would have filled the earth with what? Naked people. Think about that. And they were going to fill the whole earth with naked people. Not only just at the equator, but even at the poles. Now, can you fill the world with naked people today? Does it get cold in Henderson, Nebraska? When it gets cold in Henderson, Nebraska, do you still not wear clothes? Was there a huge climate change? Yeah. Did you know, as you look at the earth as a whole, it is not getting warmer, it is getting what? Because Adam and woman were going to populate the earth with naked people, even at the poles. Which means the whole poles freezing up is a recent phenomenon. Yeah. There was a huge climate change at the time of the flood. This is not the way it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be all like Hawaii. How many of you have been to Hawaii? That's like it was supposed to be through the whole world. Yeah, pretty nice. Something changed at the flood. And then when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, when we get into Genesis chapter 3, nakedness was no longer good. But at this time, nakedness was good. Because at the end of day 6, everything was very good. So Adam and woman were sinless. Again, thus they had no guilt, no shame. They also had a perfect relationship with God. Thoughts were pure and holy. Again, nakedness at this time is good. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to find out when it becomes not so good. Now, we get to Genesis chapter 1:31. This ends both Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And we talked about this earlier. But when we take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 1, when you read Genesis chapter 1, what do we see? God makes plants first on day 3. Then he makes animals, the swimming animals and the flying creatures on day 5, if my day's right. Then on day 6, he makes land animals and then man. When you turn to Genesis chapter 2, what do we have? In Genesis chapter 2, we have God makes man first, then he makes plants, then he makes animals, and then he makes the woman. Now, is there a problem between Genesis chapter 1 and 2? Because there's a different scenario. No. It all fits. I was taught there was two different creation stories, and neither one was true. Well, that's not true. There's only one creation account, and Genesis 1 and 2 fit perfectly together. And I've had people come up to me and says, how does this work? Well, Genesis chapter 1 is a quick overview of the 6 days of creation. God says he did this on this day, he did this on this day, and he did this on this day. In Genesis chapter 2, when you read Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 is focused on day 6. About everything in Genesis chapter 2 deals with day 6. And most of what's happening in Genesis chapter 2 is in the garden. And so what happens in the garden is different than what happens outside the garden. Because when you read Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1, everything is of the earth. Genesis chapter 1 always says of the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, you have a new phrase, of the field. Is the earth and the field two different places?
Yeah.
Of the field is a place that is tilled. Where did God put Adam to till and to dress? In the garden. Of the field is in the garden. I used to farm. And if my dad said, Rich, go out and plow the field, and if I went out and plowed the pasture, would I be in big trouble? Yeah. Yeah, that would not be good news. You don't plow the pasture. That's of the earth. That's outside the garden. Of the field is where you plow and till. So what God does is basically, day six is God's favorite day. That's God's favorite day because on day six, he made a being that he could have fellowship with. He made man. So what does he do? And outside the garden, he makes plants, animals. Then he makes Adam. He makes Adam outside the garden. And then he makes Adam from the dust of the earth. Then he takes Adam and puts Adam into the garden. That's in Genesis chapter 2. He puts him into the garden. And then he makes plants. Then he makes animals. And then he makes the woman from Adam's flesh and blood. So what he does outside the garden is different than what he does inside the garden. Are you all with me here? So they fit perfectly together. But what I find interesting is man is made directly from the dust of the earth, but the woman is not made directly from the dust of the earth. She's made from what God has already made from the dust of the earth, the rib and flesh and blood of Adam, which means women are a little more refined than men. I think that's true. My wife is far more refined than I am. Yeah. So we won't go any deeper than that. So at the end of day six, God says everything is now very good. It is complete. The woman is made. Before that, it was not very good. It was not complete. Something was missing. So evening and morning, we come to the end of day number six. So what do we have? A little bit. We're going to do a little review here. Because, you know, I'm teaching through Genesis, and I kind of break it up, and been over a few years since I've been teaching. So Adam, our great-great-grandfather, observed God make plants, animals, and woman. Because Genesis chapter 2 is a little quiz here, a little review. Whose journal are we reading from when we read Genesis chapter 2? You can talk to me. Adam's journal. So what's written in Adam's journal is what he sees and observes. And when we read Genesis chapter 2, does Adam see God make plants? Yeah. Adam sees God make plants. Would that be super awesome to watch God make plants? Oh, yeah, but it gets better. Adam sees God make animals. So do I know evolution is a lie? Totally, because my great-great-grandfather told me it is. Because he said God make animals. Here we have an eyewitness account. This is historical science. We know scientifically and biblically that evolution is false. It's got to be a lie. It's a demonic. I can trace every aspect of evolution back to Satan in Scripture. Did you know that? Darwin didn't come up with anything new. He borrowed from the great deceiver himself, Satan. It's all there in Scripture. God tells us all. Is it easy to deceive people? Oh, yeah. Not a problem. You give me 30 minutes and I can mess with your brain. I've got a program called We Walk by Faith, Not by Sight. I can make you see things that aren't there. I can make things disappear before your eyes. They're there, but they'll disappear. I can make things black and white look the color. You can't read. You can't count. And if I can mess with your brain in 30 minutes, can Satan do a better job? Yeah, he can. No. It's interesting. I like to do that with teenagers. You know, there's nothing more fun than to mess with a teenager's brain. And then they realize they can't trust what they think. They can't trust what they see. The only thing they can trust is God's word. It's the only thing they can trust. Because that's the only thing we know that's really true. God's word. So, God puts Adam to sleep, rib and flesh and blood. And then he heals the man. The man is healed. And he sees God. This is what I think is totally awesome. He sees God take that rib, his flesh and blood, and make a woman right before his eyes. Wow. To me, that would be really great, to see God make my wife and bring her to me. And he did. So this is recorded. This information is recorded by your great-great-grandfather, so we know God is the creator. This is observational evidence. This is historical science. Can I test this book? Yeah. And I know scientifically that dead things cannot evolve into living things. I know that scientifically. I can show you through science it will not happen. I can throw you through science that one kind of creature cannot change into another kind of creature. So I can verify all this that Adam observed through science. So, now, we continue on here. God in his sovereignty has given man a free will. Did Adam have the free will to eat of the tree or not to eat of the tree? Yeah. God did not force him to eat of the tree. He did it on his own free will. And the woman was no help. She kind of helped him along, eat of the tree. He has the ability to choose to obey or not to obey. He has the ability to love or not to love. He also has the ability to believe or not to believe God's word. Does man have the same thing today? Yes. We got a mind, and God expects us to use it. He gives us the word of God, and God expects us to read it. Man has a job. He's got to dress and take care of the garden. He's got a responsibility to keep and protect the garden. Is there accountability? Yeah, the wages of sin is what? Death. He keeps people accountable. We got the word. He keeps us accountable to read it. Some countries do not have the word. That means we need to send out missionaries so they can hear. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Yes, they need to hear the word. Pray for missionaries. Go out. God's desire. What's his desire and will is to have a loving relationship with all mankind. Does God love every human being? Yes, he does. Does he love Satanists? Oh, yeah, he loves Satanists with a passion. Does he want these people to get saved? Oh, yes, he does. He weeps over these people. Do you know God wept over the people who put him on the cross? That is a love I can't understand. He's weeping for these people because they rejected him as creator and savior. Adam, woman, and their descendants will live forever. He wants us to live forever. Do you know according to genetics, we're programmed to live forever? Did you know that according to genetics? But something went wrong with genetics. Mankind will live in a paradise with no pain, suffering. Did you know that's God's will? What's happening today is not the way God wanted to be. God calls this what's happening today, this evil generation or evil world. This is all toast. He's going to make a new one. And I can't wait. The way I act is not the way I'm supposed to be. This is not the way I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be holy. I'm supposed to be made in God's image. Holy, righteous, and perfect. That's the way God wants me to be. Am I going to be holy, righteous, and perfect again? Oh, yeah. I'm getting a glorified body. I can't wait. I think age just gets you ready for eternity. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I desire to get that new body. You know God wants the best for mankind? Is he building a mansion for all believers? Yeah, he is. He wants the best. This is not the best. The best is coming. So as we continue on here, God is the creator, king, and servant. God makes a special place for mankind. God provides food for mankind. God provides companionship for mankind. God provides far more than their needs. I mean, God made this special place. And he went up and beyond their wildest dreams. Because does God want the best for you? Yeah, he does. He wants the best for you. And for believers, the best is coming. So, let's go back here. Jumping ahead here. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thy heart. Now, what's the focus? Desiring the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ as creator king. Genesis chapter 2, we see Jesus as a lawgiver. He did give the law to Adam. If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, guess what's going to happen? You're going to surely die. He is also the humble, meek provider and servant for his creation. Did God provide all the needs for man and woman?
Yeah.
And he went up beyond their needs. So, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to minister unto, but to minister. He's the King of Kings, but he's also the what? The servant of servants. Men. We are the rulers, but what do? We serve those who we rule over. We don't lord it over like the pagans do. We serve the needs of our family. And the woman's there to help us to serve. Jesus, who is God, verse 7, became a servant and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. You know what mankind's greatest need is? Salvation. That's our greatest need. We can't do that need. Who's the only person who can fulfill the need for salvation? Jesus Christ. And he served that need, dying on the cross. So he died in our place, so those who believe will have eternal life. Because the law demanded, if he ate of the tree, you will surely die. That word surely die means to have one executed. It doesn't mean spiritual death. It means physical death. They did die spiritually when they ate of the tree. Their eyes were open. That's a spiritual separation. But the law demanded physical death. That's why Christ had to die on the cross, because he had to pay the penalty for sin. What's the penalty for sin? Physical death. I was in Ecuador, and a lady asked me, Rich, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? The only way you could answer that is you had to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Did you know that? That's the only way. Jesus. Penalty for sin is physical and spiritual death. That had to be paid by someone who had no sin, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, the creator and servant, he fed the people, he healed the people, he saved sinners, will provide a wonderful place for believers, provides fellowship with God and other believers. He washed people's feet. Can you imagine a person walking around all day in the dust and the sweat and washing his feet? That's a servant of servants. God is a humble servant king. He is not a prideful taskmaster. A lot of people say, you know, have this characteristic of God just wanting to kill people and to have this, you know, just this God up there throw down lightning bolts. That's not the God that I worship. God is not a prideful taskmaster. That's Satan. He takes away your free will. God gives us a free will to love or not to love, to trust Christ or not to trust Christ. The question is, have you trusted Christ today? God makes a paradise for Adam and woman, fellowships with them every morning and every day, meets all their needs and godly desires. God demonstrates his love for man, even though he knows Adam will disobey him. Now, if you have a child, a son, let's say you got a son, and you buy him a $100,000 sports car, and you buy him this sports car, and you know your son is going to trash that car, he's going to run into a tree, would you buy that car anyway? Guess what? God makes a special place for Adam and woman, knowing that they're going to disobey him. I have a hard time with this, but God did it anyway. I'm teaching in Genesis chapter 6. The world just becomes super evil and wicked, and God repents and grieves in his heart that he made man. I'm thinking, he knows this is all going to happen. He knows Adam's going to disobey him. And I'm thinking, why did he make man in the first place if man's going to cause all this pain and trouble for God? But God makes man anyway. Why? Because he's a God of love. He loves you with a passion that I can't understand. He loves me with a passion that I can't understand. God loves mankind. He wants mankind to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and spend eternity with him. The question is, have you trusted Christ as Savior? The fool of fools, in my viewpoint, when I study, the fool of fools is one who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the fool of fools. Why do I say that? Because if they die, guess where they spend eternity? In the lake of fire. I don't care if you got a PhD or how much education. If you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible basically, or God says, it's a fool in his heart that says there is no God. A fool of fools is one that rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's a way out. That's through Christ. So, that basically brings us to the end of Genesis chapter 2. So when I return, we will get into Genesis chapter 3. And we'll go through the deception of Satan. Satan's scheme to deceive that woman is brilliant. I mean, this guy is really smart. Because he's taken a woman, and all she knows is good, to totally deceive her and to turn her away from God. Does that take some scheming? Yes, it does. But you know, Satan uses the same tactic on the church today and on us as he did in Genesis chapter 3. The same tactic. Satan doesn't even repackage his tactics. Why? Because they do what? They work. And why they work so well is because people don't know and study history in Genesis. If you don't study history, guess what will happen? You repeat it. So, we'll get into that next time we come back. Hopefully the Lord will come back before then. I'm waiting for his return. But thank you very much.